real conversations about how we live out our faith every day. Welcome to Connecting Faith.
Hello, friends. Welcome to Connecting Faith. I'm your host, Carmen LaBerge. Let's just start with a moment of prayer and acknowledgement for everyone in the path of Hurricane Michael. It has literally just in the last few moments made official landfall at Mexico Beach. Mexico Beach right next to Panama City Beach. So just be lifting up people in the path. For those who did not evacuate, let us pray that God would preserve their lives. For those who did evacuate, let's pray that those who have received them into their communities would do so with grace and generous hospitality. And for all of emergency personnel and emergency service people, prayers of protection and wisdom as the phone calls will begin to come in that now can't be answered. The wind gusts are up to 175 miles per hour, and until those go all the way down to 35 miles per hour, emergency personnel are not allowed on the roads. And obviously, anyone who ultimately needs evacuation from rotary aircraft or helicopters, those obviously can't function in anything close to Category 4 hurricane conditions. So let's be praying that that God preserves life in miraculous ways where necessary, as a storm surge could be absolutely monumental in a part of the American coastline that's literally just inches in some places, feet at most above sea level, and they're talking about 10 to 14 feet of water coming forward in the storm surge. So let's just be praying for folks. I know that Ted, who's our producer here, has a friend named Chris who literally just moved to that part of Florida. I'm lifting up Chris today in prayer, even as we lift up everybody else in the storm's path. So friends, part of what we do here on Connecting Faith is try to deal with the headline news of the day from a Christian perspective. We try to raise awareness of what's happening in the world and then to say, hey, as Christians, how do we intelligently and faithfully respond to that? So sometimes someone says something that's so outrageous that I feel like I simply have to stop and look at it and think about it and then figure out how to address it. When that's a particularly high-profile individual who says something utterly outrageous, I feel like I have to pause even longer and consider it even longer because I have to make sure that I have heard them correctly, that I am not misquoting them. And so in this case, I waited until the person repeated themselves and has since repeated herself again in order to address this. So the person at issue here is Hillary Clinton. She is the former First Lady, former Secretary of State, former Senator, 2016 Democratic candidate for president of the United States. This is not an individual who misspeaks. This is a person who speaks very intentionally, very strategically, knows the power of platform, certainly knows the influence that she has to move people who agree with her to action. And so when she published an essay that she wrote, which was published by The Atlantic, and then reiterated in an interview on CNN that, quote, "You cannot be civil with a political party that wants to destroy what you stand for, what you care about." She's calling for incivility. She said the time for civility is over. Now we have to pause and consider that. Seriously? The time for civility is over? Is that the point at which we have now arrived in our civil discourse? Incivility? Open calls for incivility? Are we going to now publicly abandon civility? Let's think for a moment about what that means. Okay, the opposite of civility is barbarism, like being, I don't even know how to describe it. Like, we're not going to stop being civil. I mean, we're not going to start being barbarians. We're not doing that. Even if Hillary Clinton says we're supposed to, like, we're not doing that. So we got to pause. We got to think about this. And she didn't actually call for people to abandon civility altogether or forever. She just wants people to abandon civility until her party, her preferred interest group, wins back the House and or the Senate. Yes, that's actually what she said. Quote, If we're fortunate enough to win back the House and or the Senate, that's when civility can start again. Here's my, you know, Carmen's news flash for Hillary Clinton. Ma'am, just to be clear, civility is not like a switch that you can turn on and off. Civility is either who we are and how we engage with one another, or we have become barbarians. Like, you can't, and then you can't just say to the barbarians, hey, stop now and behave nicely and kindly toward one another with civil discourse, and expect the people to whom you have been acting in ways that are openly uncivil, that group of people is now going to suddenly behave like you want them to behave and treat you as you want to be treated. This golden rule business only works if we like work it all the time. You can't, these are not like light switches that you just flip on and off in the culture. So just to be clear, Hillary Clinton is calling for incivility toward everyone who is not of her way of thinking, by everyone who is of her way of thinking, until those who share her way of thinking return to what she sees as political power. And then, as if civility can be turned off like some sort of cultural light switch, she says, well, civility can then start again. Now think about that for a moment, because that is ludicrous. That's not who we are. That's not who we want to be. That is certainly not the golden rule. President Lincoln, Abraham Lincoln, in his first inaugural address said this: we must not be enemies. I want you to think about the context and the period of time in which we're talking about President Lincoln. I mean, we are talking about actual civil war. We are talking about incivility at a level where people of the same nation took up arms against one another. And in that context, he said, we must not be enemies. Though passion may be strained, it must not break our bonds of affection. Though passion may be strained, it must not break our bonds of affection. Now, the idea there from President Lincoln is genuine love. A bond of affection is a bond of genuine love, a mutual commitment to a common good, an understanding that although we may disagree, even fiercely, even passionately, we yet remain one body, one nation, under God, indivisible. So when someone with the influence and gravitas of Hillary Clinton says that we can no longer be civil toward our fellow Americans because, well, they're on the other side of a nation that has a two-party system, by the way, we have arrived at what I could only describe as a very dark moment, a very dark day. And as Christians, we must recognize both the reality of the darkness and the calling to be light. The Apostle Paul reminds the Christians of his day in Philippians 2:15 to shine like stars, yes, even in a perverse generation. Hold out the word of truth. That's what we do. We shine like stars, holding out the word of truth, even though those around us devolve into barbarism. That's our calling, to hold out the word of truth, to let the light of Christ so shine before others that they would see our good works and they would at some point come to glorify God. We do not match incivility with incivility. We redeem conversations. We do not demean people. We hold out the word of truth in the face of lies. We hold open hands of reconciliation out to others when they reach for verbal swords. We do not surrender our position, but neither do we treat people as if they are anything less than fellow image bearers of God. We do not compromise the truth, but neither do we treat people as if they are less than human, even if they're acting less than human. This is a battle for hearts and minds. I recognize that. But this is not a battle against flesh and blood. The people on the other side of a political aisle are not monsters. They are people. They are no more evil than any of us, all of us sinners in need of redemption. They may be blind to the truth. They may be proceeding down paths of unrighteousness, but we do not win them back by burning down the bridge between us. So the need for the restoration of civil discourse has never been more apparent. Christians, as people of the word, as representatives of the king and the kingdom of God, as Christians, we are charged with remaining civil, even when all around us rages with what I can only describe as mania. So what then are we to do? I have three thoughts. Pray in, oh, they're not new thoughts, by the way. They're from the Bible. Pray in all circumstances, 1 Thessalonians 5:16 to 18. Hold out the word of truth, Philippians 2:15. And live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they will see your good deeds and ultimately glorify God. 1 Peter 2:12. I think those bear repeating. What then are we to do? How then shall we live? Let us pray in all circumstances. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 to 18. Let us hold out the word of truth, shining like stars. Yes, even in a perverse generation. Philippians 2:15. Let us live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse us of doing wrong, they will see our good works, our good deeds, and ultimately, it doesn't say in our lifetime, it doesn't say today, it doesn't say in the moment that we behave in ways that are civil and kingdom-minded. It says ultimately, people will glorify God. And that, after all, is why we're here. 1 Peter 2:12. All right, friends, I'm going to take a quick break. When we come back, I am going to talk about two very interesting groups of people. I'm going to talk about white Southern evangelical women, particularly in Texas, and I'm going to talk about members of the clergy who happen to be black. They're all talking about voting, and they're all talking about the Democrats and the Republicans failing to see them. And so we're going to talk a little bit about that because they're all Christians. All right, friends, you are listening to Connecting Faith. I'm your host, Carmen LaBerge. We'll be right back.